Well, we're starting into a new year. We're starting into a new series for the next couple weeks. We're going to focus on telling your story, sharing the gospel. So, sermon title this week is Telling Your Story, Jesus in You to the Glory of God. We're going to let Paul be our first model as he shares his testimony in Galatians chapter 1. One of the things, good or bad, unique in our church is we've sort of put all our eggs in one basket. We have said as a church that we believe the purpose of the church gathered is discipleship. This is where you get equipped here and in your groups, where you get mobilized into ministry, characters formed, and that this time is for that. And that's, you know, I think that's biblical. That's why we do it. It's not really the dominant culture for how we do evangelism here in the U.S. Our default model is if you got somebody in your life who doesn't know the Lord, invite them to church. And then it'll be my job on Sunday to make this an evangelistic event where we win them to Christ. So you invite them, I witness to them. Which means I do all the evangelizing and you just kind of hang out. To say, no, this is for where you get equipped and the evangelism is going to happen out there. You don't bring them here to be reached. You reach them where they are and you share. You share the gospel and when they respond, you begin a relationship that can bring them here. But I'm going to probably stick them in your group so you can continue to walk with them. We bet the whole house on you. And so on one hand, we do something countercultural. We're kind of stuck waiting, hoping you get that done. But I also think then there's a duty in our equipping, in our discipleship, to help you accomplish that. For a lot of you, I say, okay, go share your faith with somebody, and you're having minor panic attacks, wondering, what will I say? How will it go? What are they going to do to me? So the purpose of these next several weeks as we share our testimonies and share the gospel is to help equip you in how to do that biblically. What does Scripture mean when people share the gospel and share the story of how God has saved them as a way of sharing the gospel? So we want to make this a season of equipping and encouraging so that you can go and you can do that. I've picked Paul first because in Galatians 1, you're going to account it where he shares the gospel, but it's also where he gives some commentary on how his story being told affects people and what it should do. And so it's kind of him telling about telling the story, which will give us some instructive pieces. But also, I think when you think of sharing the gospel, you've got all these different fears and reservations, right? You're not just thinking of talking to somebody who's going to go, oh, thank you, I'm so glad you shared that with me. Now, the reason you get nervous is you think about people who might be antagonistic, right? You start sharing and they go, who are you? I know you. I know what you do. Or maybe they've got heavy theological questions and you know they disagree with your theology, and so you're going to start sharing and then they're going to come at you with counterarguments and you're worried you're going to mess up. When Paul writes to the Galatians, he's got you beat on every front. This is a collection of churches that seem to be drifting away from the teachings that Paul has imparted to them in the gospel. They're following other leaders who are trash-talking Paul. They seem to have some view that maybe he's a lesser apostle. Why? Because he comes in late, and his past was in attacking and doing violence to the churches, and they're kind of going, who's this guy? Don't listen to him. So they know his past, and they are using it against him. They have rival theologies, and they are trashing him and attacking him. And into that hostile environment comes the Galatian letter. And Paul shares his story. So I think it's a great model. However rough or hard you think your situation is, this is a valid picture for you to follow. And so we're going to walk through it. We're going to hear Paul share his story. But then we're going to make some observations on how that guides us when we share our story of Christ in us to the glory of God. So I'm going to read Galatians 1 in its entirety. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Follow along. We're going to be taking the whole chapter, so we're just getting the big picture. So if there's some minor differences in translation, the odds are we're not even going to touch that today. But follow with me. Starting in verse 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I'm saying again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be the servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia, returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. He goes on, more of his testimony can be traced a bit in the following passages, but this gives you sort of his big overview. You've got his who he was before he met Christ, his encounter with Christ, and how that transformed him. In a real basic sense, if you're going to share your story, you're just going to talk about who is Jesus and reveal how Jesus impacted you. But I want to, in looking at how Paul tells that story, there's unique aspects to it that I think will help you unpack how you share your story. So I've got a slide that's got pretty much all the points I'm going to make. Makes it look like we'll not be here long. And it's not well organized. I was preaching it this morning and I was already going, man, we could have merged a couple of these, so just bear with me. But as Paul launches into this, he has got a personal attack on him, and so he's going to give his story as an answer to the accusations and the questions that are being raised in the Galatians church, and he's giving it in the hopes of making a defense of the gospel. And as he listens to his writing in Galatians chapter 1, the first thing we need to hit, and it's what we'll come back to by the end, is that when Paul writes this, it's all about God and God's glory. You hear that right out the gate. Paul, an apostle, which could be a great moment for him to flaunt his credentials, not from men, not through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Right out the front, he makes a big distinction. Whatever credentials he has, it's about God. And as he walks through, it's always about what God is doing. And at the very end in verse 24, the result of him sharing his story or people hearing his story is not that they get so excited about Paul, or who is Paul, or what is Paul doing. They get excited about who is God. When they hear what's happened in Paul, they go, that's the kind of God we serve. That's who he is. That's his goodness. That's his greatness. What a great God that he reaches in and grabs the very one who's opposing him, and he flips him and redeems him and mobilizing him. And when they see that, they don't go, yay, Paul. They go, praise God. When we share our stories, it's not to share our story. We come to talk about God. And that's what that second point, why they could have gone together. It's not about us. It's about what Jesus has done. There's a YouTube video I've referenced in a few messages, and I always debate whether I would download it and stick it up on here for you to watch. But what they've done is they just took two well-known pastors and put their testimony side by side in video form. And it just says, notice the difference, and leaves it at that. And it's very effective. The reason I don't play is I'm not really big on calling out names. I'm not saying that the one dude's not saved. I just think he did a really lousy job of sharing his testimony, and tends to. But the first guy comes in, and he's like, when I was this, I did these things, and I got into this, and I was into that drug, and I did these broken things, and this bad stuff, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this. Then I came and I heard the gospel message and I fell on my knees and I bawled and I did this and I did that. And now God's using me. And so I've gone here and I've gone there and I've done this miracle and this great thing. And it's a fun to listen to story. It's exciting. And you're going, okay, so what? Let me move to this other guy. Both of these guys currently lead evangelistic rallies in the U.S. The other guy gets up to tell his story. And the first words of his mouth is, let me tell you about my Jesus. And as he walks through his story, it's never him. It's, my Jesus loved me. And even when I was in the midst of my sins, my Jesus sought me. While I was drowning in my own vomit because of my alcoholism, Jesus didn't give up on me. And Jesus saved me. And Jesus spared my life. And Jesus allowed his gospel to be shared with me. And drew my heart to him so that I would turn. And my Jesus changed me. And over, the theme becomes just huge and apparent. One says, I did. I responded. I'm doing, both in the before and the after. It's his story. And the other guy just drips with adoration for his Lord. He's not talking about himself. He is a prop in the story of what Jesus has done for God's glory. You might say, I struggle to know, do I have a story to tell? Have you met Jesus? That's your story. You just brag on him. He's done the big stuff. He's done the amazing stuff. You don't got to add your own theatrics. This is not a competition for which one of us has messed up the most. Because it's not about us. Have you met him? Is he good? Is he righteous? Is he saving? Do you know his love and his grace? Is that your affection and your adoration? How'd that come in? Where'd you learn that? When'd you learn that? I don't care how the timeline plays out, whether it's traditional or kind of weird. That's just the case that the story comes in. But when you come to share your testimony, you're coming to talk about Jesus and what he has done to the glory of God. And Paul, right out the gate, his apostleship is identified with what God has done in the person of Jesus. He raised him from the dead. And his message is about a revelation of Jesus that God had planned. It's not, I got this great idea to be apostle. God, who already had set me apart from birth to use me for this, it's God's plan that he just at some point made happen by revealing Jesus to me. So God, through Jesus, made me apostle to the Gentiles. And the apostle to the Gentiles is almost like an offhand side comment to what God is doing. All through it, it is God through Jesus getting glory. And Paul's story just weaves through that. So when you look at how to share your own story, it's got to be about God's glory. It's got to be about what Jesus has done. Next part is kind of interesting, and there's a lot here for us to unpack on this next one. It must conform to the biblical gospel. Over, we could put a ton of things in, over experience, over your opinions, over... Verses 8, really 6 down through 10, are an interesting preface to sharing his story. Before he launches into it, you get a sense of what the issue in Galatia is. Normally, when you have an epistle, there's a formal structure, and we all have structures for how we do our writings today. If you're working on wedding invites, there's expectations on how you write that. If you write a letter, you just... Whenever my grandpa would write me, he always told me what the weather was like. I don't think my grandpa sincerely believed that I had a deep, abiding interest in the weather in Nebraska and Wyoming. It was just a formality of how you write. Hi, Tim. Hope you're doing well. It's cold out here now. Then you can get to whatever you wanted to say. These are structural things we're used to. In the ancient Near East, an epistle usually opened with somewhat of a salutation of who it's from. Paul, the apostle, right? He's Paul in the order. Some sort of a blessing. He kind of does that, though he doesn't really pray for them. He just says good stuff about God. And then usually there's a benediction of some sort. Health to you, the Romans would do, you know. May the gods give you fortune. The Christians typically prayed a blessing. I give my thanks to my God for you and my every remembrance of you. Paul does that. Not here. Right out the gate. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting. For them, that would have been jarring. Like, uh-oh. We skipped a fifth page. And we're already in trouble. Your blessing is a rebuke. Right? It'd be like if Gamba goes, dear Tim, I bet it's hot where you are. What'd I do? And he dives in. He wants to share his story, but they need to understand. His story is meant to rebuke something. And there's a concern over the teaching of the gospel. And it gets really interesting how he tackles this. And verse 8 should just jump out to you. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him, which includes possibly Paul himself, let him be accursed. And then he repeats it in case you wondered, are you serious, Paul? He says, yes. NIV says, eternally condemned. The Greek word there is anathema. Just be put out. Door closed to you. But this is interesting, that Paul seems to have an awareness that when he preached the gospel initially, that would be different than his normal talking that he might come and say later. When we talk about the inspiration of Scripture, we would say it was inspired right there at the moment when they were writing the Scriptures, and that they knew that. It's not that the church woke up 200 years later and was like, you know what? It would really help us if we had an inspired Bible. Let's all vote on that. All in favor? Aye. Okay, cool. Inspired Bible. Right? That wasn't something they discovered. You hear right here in Paul's writing, he's like, when I preached that gospel to you, that was something special. I don't get to change that. So if I show up and say something different, just kick me out and consider me lost. Because that was the word of God. Not everything I say is. I have to stick with that. What I share is accountable to that. And so Paul sees that Scripture is a part of our testimony. We don't just wing it and say a story that sounded cool. It has to be biblical. He has an awareness of the inspiration of Scripture and a submission of our gospel to Scripture. And in this case, he says, in a sense, even experience has to be subjected to that. So if I show up and preach something or an angel shows up, doesn't matter what you think happened, if it doesn't line up with Scripture, it's not true. So when we share our story, the Word of God's got to be a part of it. So not even Paul, who gave the gospel, could be trusted. This means that Paul understands that even his own regular speech is distinct from the inspired Word and that he sometimes imparts. Scripture is a unique authority. The gospel has to be the biblical gospel. And that's what we're seeing is the teaching of the earliest church and the apostles. Joe texted me this week. I think I've messed him up. He's now reading all kinds of different catechisms. So he was rolling through the Heidelberg Catechism this week and texting me screenshots, as one does, which I think is awesome. And it had a piece on the Trinity, and I agree with him. I liked how it opened up. It just said, this is what Scripture says, and so we accept it. It's not, oh, the Trinity makes sense, or here's how we logically conclude the necessity. There's like, look, God has revealed the Trinity, so we believe in the Trinity. And that's solid. I'm learning to understand my faith. I don't know if I'm understanding it well. Sometimes I have to unlearn things that I thought made sense. And I don't know if I'll ever get done with that this side of eternity. My hunch is no. That's okay, because my faith isn't something I worked out and came up with. It's something I've received from God and submit to as I sometimes understand more of it, because it's not something we invent. So there's a submission to and holding to what God has said. God being our authority, we entrust ourselves to Him. And so our gospel needs to be a gospel where I'm saying, in my life, I've met the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus as God defines Him and as God reveals Him, which is going to include God's Word. That's how I'm going to know that I'm not crazy or making up my own new faith, leading you off into some crazy cult. Because we have an objective standard in the inspired word of God. But Paul takes it up a notch. He says, so don't even trust me if I say something different. Cool. I love his humility. Or an angel from heaven. And I'm like, I mean, if an angel from heaven came down, I'd find that fairly convincing. Now, truth is, I grew up Baptist, so what I would actually do is I would explain away how it's not really an angel, and nothing supernatural actually happened. Paul doesn't do that either. He doesn't say, if me or a supposed angel from heaven. He doesn't care. Maybe it's a real angel. You know, Scripture says there's angels, demons, spiritual beings, healings, miracles. Paul's fine with the supernatural world existing and functioning. He just says, even that must be submitted to Scripture. Just because you saw something crazy and miraculous does not mean it was true. So even supernatural experience is not a substitute for the truth of God revealed in the Bible. You need to be careful. We live in a day and age where it's very popular, and we could sit on YouTube and tour this all day to tell these huge, wonderful sounding stories of the miraculous things we're seeing God's doing. And nowhere is Scripture brought into the equation. Or if it is, it's done so in a flippant, manipulative way that has no bearing on teaching, context, meaning. But because this big stuff's happening, we're expected to assume it must be true. But over and over in Scripture, we're seeing that people can misunderstand miracles. That miraculous happenings are not bound up solely in the people of God, but that weird stuff happens elsewhere too. In fact, we're told explicitly to expect prophetically that near the end, false miracles will happen. And so, I'm not saying God can't do amazing things. I'm saying the center of your gospel message is the biblical story of Jesus. And the authority of whether it's true or not rests in whether it agrees with biblical standard Scripture. We preach a biblical gospel. And no amount of signs and wonders should ever convince us to modify or change that gospel. Not every miracle is true. Not every miracle is from God. And not every miracle is understood by those involved. Paul's been clear that ministry is by grace, right? Does Paul deserve to be used? No. God uses him. The fact that God uses any of us says that God uses people who don't get it, because none of us fully understand him, and he uses us anyway. So I'm not even saying that all the folks out there doing miraculous things are all charlatans. Maybe some of them are seeing real miracles from God, because God graciously uses all of us in our foolishness. And if he uses me at all, then he could do that with them too. That doesn't mean that even recognizing it could be a God-inspired miracle, that they're right. Remembering that God works through grace and that he reveals truth through Scripture means I can accept that God does some cool stuff through some people who don't deserve it, and I say, praise God. And I still go to the Bible. Experience has to conform to the biblical gospel. And so as you think about how you will share your story of Jesus, it's important to ask, how has God revealed Jesus to you through his word? Have you had passages of Scripture that God powerfully worked in your life? Ever had that where you read a passage and it's like God becomes a stalker and everywhere you go that passage just chases you and comes up and comes up, and the significance of it goes beyond just something you intellectually heard, but where God is powerfully changing you through a revelation of who he is in his word? That's your story. That's God conforming you to his biblical gospel. And if you tell all these really cool side stories about the time you almost wrecked your car and you don't share how the word of God is changing you, you're telling the wrong story. There's a lot of Paul's life that he could have shared. He chooses the parts that exalt God in Jesus revealed in Scripture. I encourage you to make the same decisions. So it's not merely your experience that you're going to share. It must be rooted in the gospel revealed by inspiration of God. God's Spirit, using God's Word, is the foundation of any true testimony. Nothing less should be received. One of the commentaries I was reading through is one that takes a bunch of Spurgeon's comments and syncs them up. And I could have just read the whole thing to you. I was like, I want to use one of these quotes. I want to use that one. okay, let's, you know, we can just go read Spurgeon later, and that would be great. But ironically, Spurgeon was pushing against that very notion. Here's Spurgeon's comment as he reads through these verses we just looked at. He says, "Do you receive anything because Calvin taught it? If so, you need to look to your foundations. Do you believe a doctrine because John Wesley preached it? If so, you've reason to check where you're at. God's way by which we are to receive the truth is to receive it by the Holy Ghost. It is helpful to me to know that such and such minister believed. The judgment of a holy, godly, clear-sighted, gifted divine is not to be despised. It deserves to have due weight with us. He's as likely to be right as we are, and we should differ from grace-taught men with some hesitancy, but it is a different thing to say, I believe it on this good man's authority. In our raw state as young Christians, it may not be too injurious to receive truth from pastors and parents and so on, but if we are to become men in Christ and teachers of others, we must quit the childish habit of dependence on others and search for ourselves." That's Paul's point. He says, the gospel I received was by revelation of God. I'm not just trying to be Peter 2.0. I'm not mimicking the other guys. I just met Jesus as God reveals him, and that's the source and foundation of my faith. All my experience must be submitted to the revelation of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks through the Scriptures. He inspired them. He meets you there. They reveal Jesus. So don't share your testimony just because Tim said share it this way, or whatever your favorite author, Spurgeon, Calvin, Wesley. You go to the Scriptures and you have your own encounter with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit of God revealing Jesus in the Word of God. And you share that story. Because when you share with somebody else what God has done through Scripture, they're not going to say, "Wow, I want to hang out with you more." They're going to go, "Wow, I'm going to go read that passage." It deflects the credit to where it belongs, God. And they go meet God for themselves in the way God has ordained through His Word. So when I hide those details in the sharing of my story, I obscure the glory of God in my testimony. Then he goes on and says, it does not seek to win man's approval, but God's. And Paul's really clear on that. Verse 10, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? Because if I was still trying to please man, I would not be the servant of Christ. And his story is sort of him just fleshing out, look, this has never been about impressing people. It hasn't impressed everybody. And if I was going to impress them, I'd have gone different places and done different things. As you live your life, and as you share your testimony, it is imperative that you remember who your ultimate audience is. You can get so caught up thinking about how such and such is going to respond. What are they going to like about what I share? What are they going to not like about what I share? But their approval is not what determines whether your testimony was good. If I repackage my testimony and my gospel sharing in such a way that I make Adam happy, and Adam's standards don't meet God's standards, Adam's approval of my testimony means nothing. We can just hold hands as we both go to hell together. I am answerable to God's ultimate judgment on what is true and what is real. And so I may care to share it in a way that's understandable to people. I'm not saying, you know, when I speak to English people, I like to share the gospel in English. When I go over to Iglesia Cristiana de York, English is not a very productive way to do that. So I try to share it in Spanish, or I recruit an interpreter. So yes, you should know who you're talking to. But that's just so they understand me. I'm not looking for them to approve my content. There's a degree to which no matter how accessible I make it, I can't make them like it. Because there's aspects of the gospel that are not popular. How can I share with my friends and my family who have similar lives to mine that God has convicted me that things I do, that they happen to do too, were wrong and fell short of His standards? And that I found freedom and salvation by admitting they were wrong and turning from them and giving myself to Jesus to find forgiveness and grace. That's a great message for me, but they're sitting there going, so you're saying all that stuff that we do, that you did, Not cool. I can't take that offense away without changing my story and removing the gospel from it. No amount of packaging fixes that. But if I take that away, God says, that's not the story. That's not what I did in you. Why are you hiding my goodness and my glory? So we don't come for the approval of man. We share to reach them. We share in love towards them. I'm not saying I'm going out of my way to be mean. But my message has to be something that can stand before God himself and be approved by him. We share so that they may know and understand, not always so that they may like or agree with it. We cannot forget when we witness God's presence and authority. And take us to the next point. I'll just grab a couple stories. Paul goes through and tells his story, who he consulted with, what he shared, how people responded. And that takes us back down to verse 24. And they glorified God in me. When you get ready to share your testimony and share the account of the gospel in your life, your goal is worship. This is key, you catch this. Your goal is worship. Your goal is not necessarily to save people, because you cannot save anyone. You can faithfully share the message, and it's going to take God's Holy Spirit for that to do anything. So you share it faithfully, but your goal is, when you share it, to give God glory. You can always accomplish that goal in sharing. If you worship God, then it's a success. It just gets cooler if they hear it and respond, because then they join you in worshiping God. But I'm not trying to change them into followers of me or in recruits or just get them to agree with me on some fact. I know that all of us were made to worship and enjoy God forever. That's our created purpose. He put us in the garden to stand and to be with him and to worship him. And God has all across Scripture been calling humanity back to the worship of him and making a way that they can worship him. And in Jesus, I have found the worship of God to be my all-surpassing joy and meaning and significance. And whatever I happen to be doing, it's only good because it brings him glory. Being a pastor doesn't become automatically a good thing. It's a good thing if I can bring God glory through being a pastor. And if you find a way to bring God glory through anything else you happen to be doing, then you have found your place. And you have found your meaning and your joy. And I just want them to see that. And in sharing my story, to invite them into that. God should get glory. So if I tell my story in a way that just sounds like self-help or points us to some other thing short of glorifying and worshiping God, I've missed the point. It's why we want to be careful and thoughtful about what we share in our stories, that we present the right object of glory. A lot of times when we preach our stories, we tell flashy aspects of how God came through and gave us stuff. And then what gets glory is the stuff. I'm very careful with some of the stories. God has been very good in my life and faithful and cared for me. And there have been times where God has bailed me out financially. I've shared with some of you aspects of what my journey through college was like and the way God very literally provided beyond my imagination to care for me. So I know God can do that. So why isn't that the main story I tell every week? I mean, you want to fill these seats? Start talking about the God of cash who provides finances, and they'll all come in here. They won't be glorifying God. They'll just be chasing.